go ahead and open our Bibles to the book of Ruth. We're going to talk today about the Kinsman Redeemer. Kinsman Redeemer, Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and set him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit ye down here." And they sat down. And he said unto the kinsman, "Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know. For there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then said Boaz, "What day thou buyest the field of the land of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." And the kinsman said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to it thyself, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was the matter in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, "Buy it for thee." So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, "Ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that is Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Malon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Malon, I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day." And all the people that were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel, like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of life, of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him." And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse to it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. I want to read from St. John chapter 3, verse 6. "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." And then one more passage of scriptures in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 18. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray just for a moment. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you now, this portion of the service, Lord, we want to give it to you and just ask God that you would be the master of everything that's said and done. And Lord, that you touch every heart, touch every person. Lord, that you take every spirit into your control for your glory, for the edifying of your people. Lord, that we'd be able to sit in heavenly places today. And that when we leave today, Lord, there would be something down inside that you had deposited in our experience, Lord, that would be a great help to us. Lord, we know that we're on a pathway leading us to a body change. And we're just asking, Lord, today that you would further that experience in us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Kinsman Redeemer, we pray that the Lord allow me to share with you what he put on my heart. Sometimes there are things hard to be uttered. We know that scripture. So we read in the scriptures here that it took, all it takes is one man. Kind of get in the channel of what we mean by that. So all it takes is one man. And if one man can meet the grade or meet the qualities or reach the goal, then that one man can be used to bring the same thing imputed to all the rest who come after him. And so that was true with the fall. The scriptures let us know. We know that all of humanity fell because of Adam. Adam sinned. Adam fell. Because of the things that took place there in the garden. And so everyone that come after Adam, all that death that Adam submitted himself to comes upon all men. So all it took was one man to bring a fall to the rest of humanity. And so Paul is going into great lengths to tell us that so we could understand it very clearly. There were several scriptures there that I didn't read it before that, but he goes over it many, many times. We just read a couple of verses there where he talked about it. But just like death would reign over all of humanity because of one man's failure, so righteousness also can reign and come to all people because of one man's obedience. And so it's showing the difference between Adam and Jesus Christ. Adam brought the fall to all humanity because all of humanity were offspring to Adam. But then the scripture says that Jesus come along and he's the last Adam. So and when the scriptures say that, he wants you to understand that now it's repeating again. What took place back there is now happening again. But this time, one man's obedience is going to bring righteousness to all that follow him, that all that are born from him.
Yeah.
So every man that was born after Adam carries that nature of that fall because he fell. But everyone that's born after the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ shall live.
Yeah.
So all it takes is one man's obedience, and then that one man's obedience is imputed the righteousness to everyone who's birthed of that kind of birth. Right. So we're all born after Adam, we're all dead. But if we're all born after the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe through his birth, his kind, then we live.
Amen.
Because it's all him that did it. Amen. And so that's all it takes is one. But that one man had to be a man. He had to be a man. We read there in the scriptures that in John chapter 3, verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. And so if it's born of flesh, all it can be is more flesh.
Right.
But if we want to be like God, then it has to be a birth of the Spirit of God, like God, and to be like God. And so that which is born of flesh is flesh, and spirit is spirit. And this is very important for us to understand here at the end time, because it has a lot to do with our own experience, that we've got to understand what part of our lives is flesh.
Right.
And then what part of our lives is spirit.
Amen. Yeah.
And so separate the difference and quit identifying with the things that's not us and start identifying with the thing that is us.
Amen.
So this one who was, I said, it just took one man to do it, Jesus Christ, he had to be a man. And I said the other day, speaking about husbands and wives, and this is in all cases of redemption, But redemption cannot happen unless there is suffering. Redemption can't happen unless there's suffering. That's God's program. And so the Redeemer has to suffer. There has to be something that is negative that comes upon him that he might suffer, that he might save the one he's trying to redeem. It can't happen. So when you get in an argument with your spouse, you just know that somebody's got to suffer in that if you want the thing to be fixed.
Right?
Right? If there was ever a person on the face of the earth could stand there and say, I'm right and the rest of you are wrong, was Jesus Christ.
Right.
But he didn't do that. He suffered the wrong so that they made him look like he was the bad guy. And through doing that, he purchased our redemption.
Yeah.
He became our Redeemer. So redemption can only happen, can only take place through suffering, and it has to be suffering of someone that's like us, that's part of us. That,
right.
See, it's someone who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities.
Right.
So that Redeemer would have to know what it's like to feel the pain and the sorrow and the pressures of life that we have. He would have to be able to experience those things also in order to be a Redeemer. And so therefore, when he would be like us, that makes him kin. That makes him... Jesus had to be human. He had to suffer the same fears and things that we do. And would be hurting that he feared. And had to surrender himself to the will of God. So he had to be like us to be a kinsman redeemer. The concept of kinsman redeemer comes from God. It's not something man came up with. It's not something that Israel just decided they wanted to do. This was something God had placed in his program. And you found it in the book of Ruth. We read just a little bit of there. But in the book of Ruth, you will find out that this man named Elimelech and his wife Naomi, they were there from, I think, Bethlehem, Judea. There was a famine in the land. So many times. You remember out in the scriptures when there was a famine and Abraham decided to leave because of a famine.
Right.
Right? And he gets out of the promised land. Well, here it is. These people, there was a famine, and so they pick up and they go down into the land of Moab to sojourn there. You know what the word sojourn means? It doesn't mean to go there and live and stay. It means just to kind of go there and hang out just a little bit, have no intentions of staying. And so they got up out of their promised land from their inheritance, the land and everything that we've talked about, how that God had an inheritance. They left that because hard times, things got rough. Remember I said the other day that Satan will always challenge you over your inheritance. So it got rough, and in that rough time, they decided to go, and we'll just go down here. We'll go right down in here and sin for a little bit. That's exactly what they did. They had no idea. They weren't going down there thinking, well, we'll just go down here and we'll die down here. They were just thinking, we'll just avoid this rough time just by giving in for a little bit, and we'll go right down here to the land of Moab. Obviously, the land down there had something that they felt like they could survive and loosen off some of the pressure of being up here where the famine was. They went down there, and all I can say is that sin cost you more than that you think it, you ever think it will. Because when they went down there, her husband died, and both of her sons died. And she's without lineage. And that's what happened. So, then she winds up coming back to Israel. And you find out that through all that, she basically had lost the inheritance. There was no way she could come back there and take possession of that land and carry on. And that land that was Elimelech's and was going to be his son, and then that son's son, and that son's son, that land had no one to take possession of it now. That name of that husband was gone. And so God knew that things like this might come up along the way, and that he might testify of his plan of redemption, he had a thing in place called the kinsman redeemer, or the law of the near kinsman.
Right.
And so when she came back, there was only one thing left that could restore her, and that would be that if one of Elimelech's relative men would be willing to take and perform the rite of the near kinsman and take that possession and go in and have child by the female And then that child's name would be imputed to the husband that had died. Okay, or still the same family, right? Same family. So it's you understand. And so God put this law in place so that when they got in trouble, something like this, then there are other ways of redemption too beside this. But this is the law of kinsman redeemer, and they all are speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ and His way to save us. So. She goes back there, and there is a near kinsman by the name of Boaz, and we read here where Boaz skipped through a lot of the story. He saw how that Naomi and Ruth had come back, and how that Ruth, a Gentile woman, was honorable to the customs and to that which of Naomi, because she said, "Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people, and where you live, I live; where you die, I die," and all that kind of thing. And so that caught Boaz's attention, this Gentile woman who was gleaning out there in his field, and you know, she was basically poor. She was out there trying to find, like somebody homeless, just trying to get by. But it caught his attention, and so through the process of things, to speed it up and go forward real quick, he now agrees that he's going to perform the rite of redemption. But he can't, because there's another one who is nearer kin. And so it's supposed to be the nearest kinman first is the one who's supposed to do it. And if he can't do it, then he can go to the next, or to the next, or to the next. And so we read it there that Boaz says, "Okay, I will do this. I will perform this rite of redemption. But I can't do it until I go and I clear it up with this one who's even nearer than me, because he has a right to it before I do." So we read that. And this is all a type. This is all a type of how that Israel backslid and they went away from the Lord. And that God would visit the Gentiles and take out a Gentile wife, and through that Gentile wife, God would restore Israel back here at the end time, back to the thing they had lost. But He would use a Gentile bride to do it. So that's what the scriptures is showing here by types and shadows and so forth.
Right.
So this we understand that the scripture says, and Paul said, that Israel today would receive mercy through our mercy. And you go, "Well, what do you mean?" You know, that somehow they're going to be brought back. And Brother Branham, it's a strange quote, but he said, "Just like they brought it to the gospel to us, we'll take it to them." I don't know how that'll work. Perhaps those two prophets will be Gentiles. I don't know. But we see the typology here that God is going to do something through this Gentile bride and bring Israel back. That's why the scripture said so many times that about Israel, "I will provoke them to jealousy with a people who was not a people, with the Gentiles who were not in God's program. I'll use them and I will provoke Israel to jealousy." See? So God's using this whole thing and this plan of redemption, this kinsman redeemer there is a type of that. That Jesus Christ, being the great redeemer, would visit a Gentile bride, and then through that Gentile bride, there would be a something birthed through that ministry, through that life of that union between Christ and His bride, that would be pivotal in helping Israel come into the truth of this end time. So you find out that when it comes time to do this kinsman redeemer right to exercise it, it has to be done before witnesses. And so they would come to the gate of the city, whatever city it was in, they'd come down to the gate of the city, because there at the gate of the city was where the elders, the rulers, that was like the law of the city or whatever, the legal system. They would come there, and the elders of the city would make judgments and so forth. And I suppose it was at the gate of the city because maybe somebody would want to come in and they would have to judge whether or not they let that person in or not. So the elders would be there. It was kind of like the meeting place there. And so when something like this would take place, they would come down there before the elders, and this redemption would take place there in front of the elders so they could be witness. And so this is why when we get here into the book of Revelation, you see that when that Lamb's Book of Life, when the cry goes forth, who's worthy, and the Lamb comes and opens the book, it's being done in the presence of 24 elders. The scripture showed us right there, because this is what's happening. Jesus Christ is coming to perform the rite of redemption, something that's already been paid for, but names will claim it. And he's doing that in the presence of these 24 elders because they're going to be witnesses of this, just to be witness, because it's going to be a legal standing that this was done according to the laws of God. And so that's why you see the here at the end time, you see in the scriptures there, these elders. And so the Lamb takes the book to open it in the presence of the elders. So we read there in the scriptures, and I've already mentioned it, that when Boaz wanted to be a kinsman, there was one that was nearer. And that he couldn't do it if that one could do it. The scriptures doesn't say what the name of the guy was. But you realize that there was a near kinsman. So that would tell us that though Jesus Christ would be our kinsman redeemer, in order for him to do it, first there's one that's nearer than him. There's one that's nearer to you and I that has to be approached first about redemption before Jesus Christ could do it. And we realize that's Satan. That's the devil. So may the Lord allow me to say a few things this morning to make that stick with us. And so, but that nearer kinsman that was near could not do it. So Satan cannot do it. So you have to say, why? Why can't he do it? The scriptures, you know, it doesn't say a whole lot about why this one couldn't do it. He said, I don't want to mar my own inheritance or whatever. He said, I can't do it. So we know that he couldn't do that, and so Satan can't do it either. So when you go back into Eden and look at the Garden of Eden and things back in Genesis, you know that the serpent, Satan, through the serpent, knew Eve in the flesh. Had a relation with her. You know, you could say she became one with the serpent or whatever, but he knew Eve in the flesh. But before the serpent knew Eve in the flesh, she was already part of Adam. She already belonged to Adam because she was one with him. She was part of him, that she was taken out. And see, you see, you realize that Satan comes along and he tries to take us, but it's too late. We already belong to somebody. So then he comes in and makes this attack, and so the Redeemer says, wait a minute, the rightful place of that one is back here, and so the rite of redemption has to be performed to take back from Satan what really belonged back here in the first place. So before he ever touched Eve, these things are there for a reason, so we would understand these things. That before Satan did anything in your life and caused you to fall short, which basically happened when you birthed, when you were born in this world, before that ever happened, God already had claim on you because you're part of him. And so Satan, all he can do is try to lay claim, but God has already, before there was ever a problem, God had the solution and made this rite of redemption and plan of redemption and all these different ways you can read in the scriptures to let us know that there's no way God's going to lose one of his. Not one at all. So, Adam was already kin because she was part of him. And so Adam could take and redeem her and bring her back to where she come from. She wasn't part of the serpent. So the serpent in his act couldn't redeem nothing. Right? But only Adam, only the kinsman redeemer could do that. And so the serpent couldn't do it. And though the serpent went through this act the way he did with her, But it was a different act. It was a different result. A different thing. And so, you find out that Adam took her to himself, and he placed seed within her. And Brother Bram said that God would have killed her, would have burned her, I believe. But he couldn't do that when Adam had placed seed within her. Everybody, am I still in the message? Okay. Not a whole lot of amens. I made you afraid because I said Satan was a near kinsman, you know. But she was saved by seed. She was saved by seed of the kinsman redeemer.
Right.
Otherwise, God would have judged her, would have burnt her. And if he had not done that, then because it was a type of Christ on Calvary, if Adam would have said, you're on your own, then Christ would have had to do the same thing on Calvary. So because Jesus Christ was willing to suffer himself that he could redeem that one which was belonged to him that Satan was trying to take, then Adam had to do the same thing. Adam had to suffer and take sin upon him that he might redeem her, that which was already his to begin with.
Right.
And so I'm so glad Brother Brown told us that Satan's not a creator.
Amen.
Can't do things like God can.
So
she was saved by seed. So we find here in the scriptures that here's Ruth, a Moabite, not of the children of Israel. She's out of the plan whatsoever. But because of the kinsman redeemer, in order to redeem Naomi back, he had to go and take this wife of one of Elimelech's daughter-in-laws, had to take this wife and go into her. And now, because of that, she now has taken from a place where she had nothing to do with it and brought right into the plan of God. And there she is in the lineage of all the king coming all the way down.
Right.
She's right there as a Gentile woman. So she was taken from that low estate and brought to this place by seed. By seed of someone who it is a kinsman redeemer. He wasn't necessarily kin to her, but he was kin to Naomi. And this is a great plan to understand how that God will come back and pick Israel up and bring them back in before it's over with. And he'll use a Gentile people as the bride of Christ to do it.
Right.
One of these days, the children of Israel, those people, they won't be all of Israel, but it'll be at least 144,000. One of these days, they're going to realize Jesus Christ was the Messiah and he's got a bride out of the Gentile people. They're going to know that. And it'll make all the difference in the world. They'll be born in a day when that happens. They'll realize that and that's why I would say it would be bring them to jealousy. Because if it was me, I'd say, what? The thing that was for me and now it's over there? And so you see, it will provoke them to jealousy. And it's a great plan that God has. It's the greatest love story that nobody's ever written anything like this. So, Ruth was saved by the passing of seed from the kinsman redeemer. And we find out today also that the bride of Christ, a Gentile people who wouldn't even be in this plan of God, but because of redemption and God going to redeem Israel back, he reaches over and now we have part of something that we weren't in the first place. That's why Paul said if we, being contrary, were grafted in, because we weren't supposed to be there. Right? It was to Israel. But by the grace of God, he has this plan. And he says, and Paul, when he's talking about it, he said, oh, the depths of the riches of the knowledge of God. Who's able to, it's past finding out to understand all these things that God's doing. And yet he is. So she was saved. Ruth was saved by passing of seed. Eve was saved by passing. The bride is saved. This Gentile people, you and I, are saved. How are we saved? By the passing of seed into the womb of our heart by a kinsman redeemer.
Right.
That's how we're saved.
Amen.
Amen. And so since it is the passing of seed that we're talking about, that means there's offspring involved. That means there's a life that's birthed by this female that's going to be a further life of the one that she's impregnated by. And the scriptures tell us, Paul is saying this in 1 Timothy 2:15, I didn't bring it up, but he says, she shall be saved in childbearing. If they continue in holiness and charity and so forth. And so Brother Branham, they asked him, and said, please explain how this woman is saved in childbearing. And Brother Branham, he said, she's not saved but just because she has babies. That's not, because then, anybody in the world that's had a child can say, I'm saved because I had a baby, any female. He said, that's not what it is. He said, remember, he said, if they continue in faith. He said, this is talking to a Christian about a Christian, a believer, and if they continue in faith. And so it says, she shall be saved in childbearing if she continues in a life of holiness and doing the things that she should. And what he's talking about, she's being a wife. Bearing children, raising the home, and doing it godly, then that's a lifestyle that God honors, and she's saved in that. But if you look at it from the standpoint of this, that if you know that having children by sex was wrong. And that everyone that does that, you know, that's they're committing that original act that happened there in the garden. When you realize that that's the case, and you say, well, then if a woman does that, she's lost. But she'll be saved in that if she's living a Christian life, raising a family, being a helpmate, doing the things that she should do.
Right.
It's not saying that she's saved because she has a baby, but she's saved because she's a Christian and she's living right. She's following after the things that are right. This is what, you know, Brother Bram was telling us, that it's not just because you have a baby, because then anybody could. And so when she's being a helpmate to that man, so we find out that Satan cannot do this. Satan cannot perform this rite of redemption because he has wrong seed. Because as we read a while ago, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. So if the serpent, if Satan threw the serpent, if what he did was a flesh act, all it can do is produce a flesh consequence or results. And it's a fallen nature flesh. And the reason why I say this is because Jesus was flesh. Jesus was just like us, kinsman. But the difference was he didn't come by a sex act.
Right.
The rest did. Now, Adam and Eve didn't, but they fell. And then everybody after that, by a sex act, and has that nature because it comes. So that which is born of flesh is flesh.
Right.
But Jesus came by spirit. The Word was made flesh and dwell among us, and these words that I speak are spirit, they are life. So his, even though it was a flesh birth, it was a spiritual birth. And I say that because the way it should be was that Adam would speak, and the elements that would form that child would form around that word,
right,
and produce. Just like when Brother Graham spoke squirrels, that word went out. And elements from somewhere had to gather around that which was spoken and produce that squirrel. And Brother Bram said that that's the way we should have come. We should have come into this life. We all would have been here. All the sons of God would have been here. Daughters of God would have been here. If they would have come that way, so their birth, their creation would be, though they would be in flesh, it wouldn't be a fallen flesh because it didn't come by a sex act.
Right.
So that which is born of flesh is flesh, but that which is born of spirit is spirit. And so the only thing that the serpent could do was to go in with a flesh act, and then all I can do is produce that kind of thing. And that the lineage off of that, that's what it'd be. And then, of course, Adam and Eve fell to that also. And so that's why that death comes from them.
Yeah.
But life comes from a birth from a different way. Being born of spirit is spirit.
Yeah.
So it's a different lineage. And so if all the serpent could have done was that flesh thing, he couldn't speak. He could not have spoken into the womb of Eve and say, let it be. He couldn't have done that. All he had to resort down to what he was, and that was a flesh act, because that was given to animals to do it that way. But it was not given to humanity to do it that way to begin with.
Right.
And so anything that comes that route, then that's the thing that happens there. But Jesus didn't come through a sex act. He broke the matrix of the woman just like anybody else, but it was not a sex act that brought him here.
Right.
And that's what made him different.
Yeah.
And yet he was flesh. So Satan, you know, serpent couldn't do it. Satan can't do it because he can't produce that birth. He can't produce a spiritual birth. Anything he's going to do is be flesh. It's going to be fleshy related. And you can't redeem something back to a spirit through a flesh act.
Right?
Right? You can't run around and shout in tongues and all this stuff and say, now you've got it.
Yeah.
Because that's flesh. That's a demonstration. And so and that's what Brother Rem said, that one of the mysteries of the age is the baptism of the Holy Ghost without sensation. Without sensation. There has to be a sensation the other way. But what God does in our lives, that's the real thing, is not with a fleshly expression. Though that once you're alive, you might express things. But what God does, he does without. And that's why it's a mystery. Because in this age, everybody's like, oh, you've got to, you know, if you didn't get it this way, you didn't get it God's way. Yeah? So, we realize that the serpent cannot produce, because all he can produce is comes down the line of flesh, because he's not able to. So he produced a flesh race by sex, and therefore the nature that's fallen with that goes with it. And so when we were all born of sex, then we have that nature of Satan in us. And this is where he's at. And this is the near kinsman that's nearer than Jesus. And he can't do it, because he's just flesh. A flesh fallen nature. So he can't do it. So then when we realize that I can't do it, I can't live it, I can't satisfy God's requirement for righteousness, that's when we go to the one who can.
Amen.
And the one who can do it can produce the right kind of birth that's not just a continuation of flesh birth, but it's a spiritual birth. And that word that is birthed into our hearts and into our lives, someday, the Word of God, the elements will form around that birth and produce the body we would have had if we'd come in the right way to begin with. It will produce that life. And though we'll be able to eat in that body, there will be no sin in it. Everybody still with me?
Right.
But as long as it comes through the natural flesh thing, there's no way you can get there from there. You can't get there. I don't care how much demonstration you do like that. If that spoken word's not done down inside the womb of the heart, you're not going to be there. That's how it comes. And then, once that real experience takes place in your life, then there could be manifestation that will build around that to express what's there. But you got all kinds of people trying to express that it's there when they didn't really have it there. So it's even in our own churches, trying to you know, like I heard somebody say, fake it till you make it. I hope that's not a bad phrase. I don't know. But God don't want you faking your experience. And the problem is that when people say, well, I don't really have the experience of God, but I'm going to fake it and act like I do. And guess what? Satan will keep you right there, and you'll never make it because you're settled for faking. So you have to, you want to have the real thing. And so, the serpent, he just produces that sort of thing. But the real life, the real birth, which comes by spoken word, it doesn't produce a flesh body with a fallen nature. It will produce a flesh body someday that is not a fallen nature, but it's a different birth. It's a spiritual birth. And Satan can't do that because he's not a creator.
Yeah.
Satan cannot speak into your life. All he can do is try to hijack what God's got there.
Right.
But he can't speak. And so he's a nearer kinsman, because that's our first birth. It comes that way. But he can't redeem us. And the only thing he can take us back to is more fleshly failures. So therefore we have to go to the next kinsman, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's got spoken word.
Amen.
His birth will be the real thing.
Right.
What he does to you. And so therefore, all it takes is one, and everybody born after that can live in righteousness.
Amen.
If that one does it. And so that's why Brother Ram was talking about spiritual multiplication. That God would multiply and create and bring forth his family. The commission was given to Adam, and then Eve was brought forth, was to bring forth and replenish and multiply, but not to be doing it this other way. And so, sex was not given. I think I mentioned this a while ago, but I'll explain it a little bit closer. Sex was not given to us in the beginning.
Right.
It was given to animals, the act. And to them, and this is what I want you to understand, to them, it's not sex. To them, it's not a lust thing. It's not a devil thing. It's not a filthy thing. To them, it's just for reproducing. And God gave the act to them Because that's what he gave to them. But he did not give that to us in the beginning.
Right.
But because of the fall, he permitted it.
Yeah.
Right? Now here's Adam who has dominion over the entire earth. And then when he lost that, because the scripture said that when the sons are redeemed, the sons of God come to full redemption and adoption, then the earth creation is released also. Right? So when Adam fell, the earth fell, the animals fell, and that's an act that was given to them, but it's not an act that was given to us, but it was permitted because of the fall, then Satan can lay claim on that act. And so that's why it's such a problem, and it's always been such a problem with humanity, because it's not supposed to be, but God permitted it because Eve and Adam, they fell down to the nature of animals. And so God said, okay, we'll permit that. But because of that being permitted, Satan still has his mark on it. So everybody can be anointed, and yet God can go ahead and use that through a secondary method that wasn't the best way, can go ahead and bring forth children upon this earth, but Satan can always put his mark on it and touch it and taint it and mess with it. If it's not given to God, it can be anointed of the devil. And it's just like our spirit. Brother Bram said we're outward man, five senses, inward man, spirit, imagination, conscience, memory, reason, affection. But he said inside of that is the soul, and he said that's from God. If you're a child of God, he said that's either faith or doubt. If you're a child of God, it's faith. Can't be anything different. That's the deposit of God that's in there. And so Satan can try all he wants to anoint the soul. It won't change a thing. Because it's from God, it's the seed of God, and nothing will change that. See? So Satan has no claim on that soul if you're a Christian, if you're a predestined seed of God. But he does have claim on your spirit.
Right.
So Brother Ram said, your spirit was not given to you, but it was permitted. And so therefore, so there's where your battle is. The greatest battle ever fought, right there in your mind. Brother Bram said, it's in your thinking, and that's your spirit, he says. Greatest battle ever fought. And right in there is where you fight. Why? Because Satan can anoint that, and so can God. So your outward body, fallen, is the unbeliever. Your soul is the true believer, but your spirit is a make-believer, because sometimes it believes and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you're in a good mood and sometimes you're not. Sometimes you're happy, sometimes you're sad. Can you build anything on that? And the reason why that happens is because that was not given to us to begin with, that spirit, but it's permitted, and therefore Satan comes in there, and that's the battleground. Well, it's the same thing in this sex act. It wasn't given to us, but it was permitted, right? The animals do it, and it's okay. There's no sin in that. It's not filth to them. You don't see them standing out on the corner half-dressed trying to get somebody. Right?
Right.
But you see humanity doing it because it was not really given to us but permitted because of the fall, and Satan has right to that. Right? So it depends on whether God's in control of your life or Satan's in control of your life and what you do with that. Right? But when you get all the way over here to that soul, to that really who you are, to that way we should have come through spoken word, Satan can't touch that.
Yeah.
Not even close. That cannot be imitated. The flesh is fallen, we know that. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of heaven. So we've got to have something different than that if we want to be there. And we know that he that's born of God doth not sin, cannot sin. So our struggle is this thing in between. And God wants us to live by what's in their soul. God wants us to live by that which cannot be messed with, cannot be perverted. The scripture said we're born of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. So we see that our life in Christ must be a spiritual birth. It must be by the passing of seed into the womb of our hearts without sensation. So when people try to tell you, come up here now start saying, think, it's all flesh. That's all it is. It's all flesh. When God does something in a person's heart, it takes care of itself. Right? So, we're saved by the passing of seed. What kind of seed? Spoken word.
Amen.
The seed that can create. And Satan can't do that. All he can do is pervert. So he cannot give you a new birth. He cannot redeem you. Because he does not have creative power.
Right.
Amen. So we find out from this that anything short of third pull won't get it. Because there's an imitation of first pull and there's an imitation of second pull.
Right.
But third pull, you won't show it to nobody. There will not be a public showing. It'll be something that takes place inside the individual's life that only God can do by creative power. And nothing will be able to imitate that. But we spend all of our time out here chasing after things that's imitated. Mm-hmm. But what we got to seek after is that seed deposit of God's word down inside. Because that's the thing that redeems us. Because that takes us back to where we come from, which Satan cannot do. In all the great churches of the world, he can't do it.
Right.
Because that's why we've come back to the spoken word, which is the original seed.
Amen.
So, do you see what's happened in our day?
Amen.
By the spoken word, the kinsman redeemer came. Place that seed word into our hearts to bring forth the redemption in our day by a ministry that God showed us him. And was exercising the right of redemption before the elders as a testimony when those seals were opened. That's what's happened.
Amen.
And you and I are beneficiaries of the very word seed that he has spoken into our hearts.
Amen.
If you ever want to know if you're a bride of Christ, I'll just ask you, do you love this word? Amen.
Amen.
That makes all the difference in the world. And I am privileged to be able to talk to God's children who I believe that this word lives in their heart and to share it with you. It's such a privilege to know when you look outside in the world and you see all the things happening, but there's something in here. Something inside our lives. It's not us. We're not boasting. But we know God's done something. And we love his word.
Amen.
We love his revealed word.
Amen.
May the Lord bless you. I'm getting you out early today. Didn't mean to. But hey, praise the Lord.
Amen.
Right? Hopefully you won't leave and say, we got out early. I just didn't get nothing. He should have preached longer. You know? It's not necessarily the quality, the quantity. Amen. And so, not quantity, quality. See, it's time to hush. Let's let the musicians come. Amen. Let's bow our hearts to him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this time and this opportunity, Lord, just to be with your people and to speak on these things and just to be able to know that you've committed such wonderful treasures to us, such nuggets. And Lord, we just want to thank you for all that you've given to us. Lord, just continue to do what you're doing. Just take us where you want us to go, Lord. We realize that the people over there in those foreign countries, they are under the threats of war taking place, and they're fleeing, and they've lost things in their own natural, don't know if they'll ever be able to return back to them. And yet, Lord, we know that the believers there, they've got something down inside that they realize they've lost nothing, but if anything, they've gained. And I pray, Lord, that our experience here, even though we're not going through physical wars, we go through battles day and night, that during these times, Lord, it draws us closer to you and we realize just who we are. Because when you give those trials to us, you let Satan tempt us and do the things that is to prove to us that we are your children. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace upon our lives. Just ask ask that you be with us now the rest of this day. Ask that in Jesus' name. Let's all stand. World. So wonderful. So just remember, 2 weeks from now, my wife and I will be gone Sunday, 2 weeks from today, going to look to Indiana to do a wedding on Saturday, 19th or 20th, whatever it is. And Brother Jonathan Goff will be here ministering for us Sunday morning, 2 weeks from today. So you've been in prayer for that service. Been about, I guess, 10 years since y'all were married. Pretty close. And I've had many times people come to me and ask me if I would do the wedding. And I won't do it if I don't feel right about it. And every time I've said no, those marriages have wound up in divorce. And I'm just saying, you got to feel right about it. And I hadn't had anybody come along during this 10 years beside this brother and sister that I felt good about. And so until now, and so you just pray. When we were at their wedding, it was among friends and family, and there'll be a lot of strangers, so you pray that I'll do my part well, and rest assured, if the Lord allows it, we'll rush right back and be with you because this is our family. So may the Lord bless you. We'll just worship the Lord again.